Hey, good morning, everyone. My name is Rob, one of the pastors here. It's great to see all of you. We are ending our series in the book of 1 Peter. And so if you joined us for the first time, really, really welcome, welcome, welcome. Go ahead and show that first picture. And you guys know who this guy is? Dennis Haysbert. Do you know he's from San Mateo? I did not know that. Went to San Mateo High School, apparently. But for years, Dennis has His voice, that deep baritone voice and that assuring voice would come onto our screens and remind us of how chaotic life was. And I would always, a commercial would end and I would think to myself, oh my gosh, am I in good hands? I don't know. You know, I don't know. Apparently not. And so the Good Hands kind of marketing campaign was tremendously successful. It was one of the reasons that propelled Allstate to be today, I believe, the second world's largest personal insurance company. You know, he did about 80 commercials for Allstate, and crazy. So awesome, awesome commercials. But I was thinking about those commercials, and I was thinking about why they were so popular. And I think one of the reasons why they were so popular is they hit a deep chord for the American people. I know they did for me. If we're honest, all of us want a life that's more safe, that's more secure. We want a life that's free from trouble. Like, no one wants to live out one of those commercials without Allstate insurance, you know? We don't want to be up a creek without a paddle. It is good to be in good hands. Like, I want my surgeon to have good hands, you know, all right? I want my barber to have good hands. It's good to be in good hands. But you can have great, great insurance and still not be in good hands. Right? Because life is hard. And life is unpredictable. And life is chaotic. And no amount of insurance can ever prepare you emotionally and definitely not spiritually for the inevitable what-ifs of life. Gosh, what if I get sick? What if my kids do this? What if I get into a gnarly car accident or whatever? And if you're alive today, and I'm guessing you are because you're here, there are going to be times in your life and events are going to happen and life just takes an unexpected turn, an unexpected twist, and you're going to find yourself exactly where you never wanted to be. And as a pastor, I know for several of you, that's where you find yourself out this morning. For example, be praying for the Wu family. They have a son that was just born, Ethan, and there's complications, and he has to have surgery today at Stanford. I'm going to go down there today. And you expect the baby to be born healthy and to be well, and yet for them, they're asking for prayers, right? And so the Apostle Peter understood life. And he closes out this letter to suffering Christians. And what he's going to do is he's going to leave them and us with a super encouraging word and a message that we all need to hear today. And here it is right at the outset. He's going to say, you're in good hands because you're in God's hand. You're in good hands if you have Allstate insurance or not because you're in God's hand and God will never let you go. And so the question we need to bring to this passage of Scripture today is, what does it mean to be in good hands? What does it mean to be in God's hands? Gosh, how do we get into His hands? If you're like me, you definitely love to jump out of God's hands. So how do you stay there? And what does it even mean to be in God's hand? And so that's what we're going to look at. We're going to actually look at three things that this passage teaches us about how to get in and stay in and live in God's mighty hand. And so if you have a Bible, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. And I'm going to start in verse 6. In fact, let's all stand in respect and honor of God's word. And because it's hot, I don't want you to fall asleep. So let me just read these great, great verses. Then we'll pray and then we'll jump in. So 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, the word of the Lord. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as my faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, which is Rome, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can be seated. All right, so what I want us to do now is kiss each other with a holy kiss. Just kidding. That's what Peter says. So what does it mean to be in God's hands? First, it means humbling yourself by casting all your anxiety on God. Okay, let me do a little test. I think I know the answer. Raise your hand if you're dealing with anything that's making you anxious today. Yeah. Keep your hand up and raise your hand if you're worrying about something. Okay, if you're not worrying about anything, you're not anxious, Monday's coming and it's tomorrow, right? So be prepared. Because that's the reality of life. It doesn't matter if you're a teenager or you're retired or what, every single one of us should have our hands in the air because that's what life throws at us. We're fearful, we're worried, we're anxious, we struggle with different levels all the time because life is uncertain. And so how do we deal with it? See, there are people in the church that will just say, you need more faith. You just need to pray more and pray harder. Or, you know, it's probably because of your sin and that's why you're really struggling. For some of us, we just like want to pretend it's not going on and we just deny it, right? Or we numb ourselves like saying like, you know what, I'm not really struggling. I'm okay. You're okay. We're all okay. And so Peter gives us a powerful image, a powerful metaphor, I think, that shows us exactly how to deal with the anxieties that we all deal with. He'll then show us how this metaphor teaches us how to even deal with the devil. And then lastly, he'll show us how this metaphor will help us to deal with all of our suffering. And the image, the metaphor, is God's mighty hand. And this image actually traces all the way back to the Old Testament, to the nation of Israel and their deliverance out of Egypt. If you remember the story, God raised up a man named Moses and said, go to the Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go, right? And Pharaoh said, no. And that's basically the whole book of Exodus, of him saying no and God sending these plagues, gnarly, and movies have been put together about it. But listen to what the prophet God spoke to the prophet Moses through a burning bush. Listen to what he said. God says, I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, trust me, Moses, he will let you go. But then a few chapters later, God reminds Moses again of what he's going to do because, like all of us, he forgets who God is. And then he says later, then the Lord said to Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh because of my mighty hand. He will let them go because of my mighty hand. He will drive them out of this country. And so I don't have time to go into much detail, but in the Old Testament, God's mighty hand, it doesn't say hands because he doesn't need to use both of them. Apparently he has one strong hand. God's mighty hand symbolized discipline, power, and deliverance. Discipline, power, and deliverance. And all through the Old Testament, just look it up for yourself, you see God's mighty hand. So much so that the prophet Isaiah said something beautifully about God's mighty hand. Listen to what he said. He says, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed. Again, he's speaking to the people of God. I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. And here it is. I will uphold you with, say it with me, my righteous right hand. And so to be in God's mighty hand, the apostle Peter picks up that image from the Old Testament. And he tells us that being in God's mighty hand is actually a place of humility. And that's why Peter says, therefore, humble yourselves under God's mighty hand. And so the idea here is that to humble ourselves is to place ourselves under God's care, under God's power, protection, and deliverance. He says, humble yourselves under God's mighty hand. So what does it mean to humble yourself? How do you do that? Well, there's a lot of different ways. I think it means that we need to be aware first of where our power comes from. It's God's mighty right hand and his power, not yours. So humbling ourselves, and we look at this from other New Testament passages, means that we routinely confess sin. We submit to spiritual authority. We actually want to receive feedback from others. We serve people. We are quick to forgive. We have a grateful heart. You know what I've learned? True humility often means that that we're willing to do good without getting any credit for it. Right? I struggle with this next one. True humility is being able to rejoice in someone else's success. But if you're like me, you see them post that on Facebook and go, oh, they got one of those. Dang it. Cool. But then what Peter does is he actually zeroes in on one of the ways we can work at being humble. He tells us exactly. And so in the original language, he says, do this by casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And I love the word cast because the word literally means to throw, to load, which is like this image of a decisive act on our part. It's not passive at all. And so Peter is telling us we need to toss, we need to cast, we need to load our worries and get them out of our minds and onto God as fast as we can. We need to cast them into the sea of God's mercy, grace, and loving care. And Peter tells us that when you actually do that, you're actually letting go of your pride because you're humbling yourself, because you're confessing, I can't do this alone. So I'm taking this out of my hands and placing them into God's hands. Now, I don't know if I need to tell you this, but this is really hard to do, right? And let me be very honest with us. For some of us to cast our anxieties out from us and give them to God, for some of us, it takes really good therapy and counseling. For some of us, maybe it even means medication. There's nothing embarrassing about those things. Now, for the rest of us, I think we do this prayerfully. As we meditate on God's word, we cast our anxieties on him one after another. We try to obey the teachings of Christ. Listen to what Jesus said about this. He said, do not worry about your life. And then he gives us all these things that we worry about, money and clothes. And then he says, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And we all said, yeah, it does. Amen. And so Jesus said it. Peter says it. Instead of worry, stress, and fear, we need to actively place ourselves and our worries in God's hand. It's the place of humility because we depend on God for help. And not on our own intellect, not on our own wealth or power or strength. We cast all of our anxieties on him. Why? Because he cares for you. There is nothing too small that you are dealing with that God does not care about. And then Peter says, if you do that, if I do that, then God promises to not only care for us, he says specifically, God promises to lift us up in due time. It literally means to honor us in due time. And so that means that God will do that on his schedule, not ours. Our responsibility, and we see this all throughout the scriptures, God's responsibility, our responsibility. Our responsibility is to humble ourselves and cast all of our cares on him. And then God's responsibility is to care for us and lift us up in due time. And remember, this was written hundreds of years ago. And we tend to think that, oh, you know what? They didn't have the kind of problems we did. Yes, they did. And so if you're like me, if you're like them, you have 99 problems and things to worry about right now. And some of you, you can't even hear what I'm saying right now because you're thinking about that one thing that you can even sleep at last night. And as soon as you get out of here, man, that thing will just come creeping back on and be way heavy on your chest. And if you don't have that one thing, trust me, again, next week is coming and it's going to happen. And so I think what Peter's telling us is one by one, we need to make a spiritual decision to cast those things, those anxieties, those fears, those worries, those doubts as far as we can in God's direction. And then Peter says, when we do that, God then says, man, I'm going to take care of you because I promise to take care of you. So when you are truly in God's hands, you don't have to let your worries consume you any longer. But they'll try. Trust me, they will try. Just this week, my wife and I got some bad news on Monday that we were praying about and struggling with. And we're like, oh, man. And in that moment, you know, I could feel myself. I wanted to go cry and complain to everybody and I was like, oh, right. And then it's like, I just really sense the Lord just say, get over it and move on. Like, am I really in control, Pastor Hall? Yes, God, you are. Right. And it took a couple of days, and my wife and I sought the Lord, and we're doing much better, and we're doing fine now. But, you know, that's what God does in our life, man. Those pressures, those anxieties, those worries come, and we have a moment, right, where we can make a decision to say, God, you got this. God, you got this. Or we can be miserable for the whole week. And so what does it mean to be in God's hands? It means, for sure, it means humbling yourself by casting all your anxiety on God because he cares for you. And then Peter tells us another thing. What does it mean to be in God's hands? He tells us it means that we can actually resist the devil and his schemes. So if you're here and you're a guest, Christians actually believe in the supernatural. We believe there is a God. We believe that there is a devil. And for some people, you're like, wow, that seems old. So I would just say, welcome to the Antique Roadshow, I guess. We believe in a lot of things that the world doesn't believe today. We believe that there's actually a devil. That he wants nothing more than to destroy Christians. The Bible says he is our enemy, our adversary, the father of lies. The Bible says he has great power on this earth. And so Peter freaks us out by describing the devil as a roaring little kitty. No, as a roaring lion looking for someone to devour, not a cute little dog. And it's interesting to me that he saves the last part of his book to talk about the devil, because I think he doesn't want to give the devil too much credit. Right? Like we do all the time. But I say this all the time is yes, the devil is powerful. Yes, he is a lion, but he is on a leash, and the length of that leash is determined by the Lord. And what Peter says here is he says one of the ways that the devil has influenced the church is by persecuting them and making them deal with suffering. After this letter was written, shortly after, we know from history, fact, that Christians were actually literally thrown into lion's dens for the sick pleasure of the emperor Nero. So the early church would read this and understand it very well. So the question is, how do we resist the devil? Peter tells us very specifically, he says, be alert and of sober mind. What he's saying here, he's using an image of shepherding, right? Because when a lion is on the prowl, which they had in ancient Israel, not today, sadly, the shepherd nor the sheep got any sleep that night. They were both alert. They were both watchful. And so Peter is telling us we too need to pay careful attention and never let our guard down. And so Peter tells us you need to resist him. How? By standing firm in the faith. So it's very interesting. The idea I think Peter is painting here is one of defense, not offense, right? He's not telling us that we should go around fighting the devil and casting out demons in our free time. That's not what he's saying here. He says, no, when you sense the enemy, you resist him. How? By standing firm in the faith. That means that we resist the enemy by continuing to trust God, by believing that he is for us, that he is with us, that he'll give us the power to withstand any onslaught of the enemy. That means that we need to ignore his lies and his accusations. Because God is with us. So what he's saying here is that no matter what our suffering is, no matter what the devil throws at us, our faith in Jesus keeps us strong and secure. In Jesus, we actually have the power to take our stand against the prowling and mighty roaring lion. You know, the story I heard years ago that I was thinking about how lions hunt, and go ahead and show that picture. Actually, a lady came up to me. She's a veterinarian in the First Service. So you know what's really happening there? And I said, I had no idea. I found that thing on Google. And she said, that lion is mating. I said, oh, good. Great. That's not what I was thinking about. But anyway, I actually said, how do you know? She's like, I'm a veterinarian. I'm like, okay, you should know. Okay, great. So lions, how they would hunt is this one. This is what I've heard, that in the great African savannas, you know, where the grass is really high, these great herds would come through there. And what a pride would do is they would send the old, kind of toothless, weak lions out. And they would go on one side of like a little area while the hungry, mighty, strong, young lion, lionesses would be on the other side. And this pride would come through the savannah. And I don't know how they cued it. They got on the walkie-talkie. I don't know. But the old kind of frail and weak lions would roar. And apparently older lions can roar much louder than younger lions. You could hear a lion's roar, I read this week, 5 miles away. So they would roar and the herd would freak out as they should. And what they would do is they would run away from the roar into what? The other lions. And it was dinner time, right? But if those lions, or excuse me, if that herd would run into the roar, they would actually run into safety. Because it was like grandma lion with no teeth, right? And they would just, I don't know what they would do. And so the roar came and it would blind them and their fear and it would become chaotic and they would run right into danger. And so because of this phenomenon, the phrase became popular, run towards the roar. Run towards the roar. Because if you run away from the roar, you actually run right into danger. But if you run toward the roar, you run into safety. And I was thinking about that story this week because, yes, the devil is like a roaring lion. And he's dangerous. And he's our enemy. And he loves to roar in our way. But you know what? The Bible describes a much, much more powerful lion. The Lion of Judah, Jesus Christ. And listen to what the prophet Joel said about this lion. He said, "The Lord will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem, and the earth and the heavens will tremble. But the Lord will be a refuge for his people, a stronghold for the people of Israel." And that's why, if you're familiar with the Chronicles of Narnia, that's why, you know, C.S. Lewis paints Aslan as this great and mighty lion who roars at the White Witch and the White Witch shuts up at his roar. And so I share that because I want you to think about your own life. When trouble and persecution and worry and tragedy come roaring your way, you have a choice to run away from the roar into danger or to run in to the greater roar, Jesus Christ, to run into his arms of safety and security. Run towards the roar, the greater roar. And so you're in God's hands, so cast all your anxiety on him. I read this week, that's the most popular verse in the entire Bible, for good reason. You're in God's hand. Peter says, you can actually resist the devil and whatever comes your way. So run towards the greater roar. And finally, Peter tells us, after you have suffered a little while, God's going to do something. He's going to restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. That's what he says in verses 10 through 11. So let me ask you, have you ever made a bad investment? Like maybe you bought a house years ago and 2008 hit and you went, uh-oh, right? Or maybe you're a stock trader and you bought a bunch of thousands of dollars of stock and it took a no-dive 2 days later. It's only worth a few hundred dollars and all you can think about is, man, how nice it would be to have the rest of that money back or not have bought that condo or not have bought that car or that's always breaking down, whatever it is. See, one of the difficulties with suffering, and Peter understood this, is that it often knocks us back from where we thought or where we wanted to be. And I've seen this because the older you get, right, and I've talked to people that you wake up one day and you realize, wait, this is not the life I had hoped for. And what happens is it's hard not to think about what life could have been if we didn't, say, lose that job or make that bad investment or get sick or walk away from that relationship or move to that place or walk away from Jesus for that significant time period. And so what happens is we tell ourselves in our quiet moments, if only. And so the truth is everyone loses ground from time to time. It doesn't matter if you're a Christian or not. Everyone faces setbacks. And so here, Peter leaves us with another incredible promise. He's telling us that those setbacks are only temporary. And that's why he writes, "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ," he says, "after you have suffered," how much? "A little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. So he's saying, hey, it doesn't matter what you are going through in eternity. It's just like a little beep, little bleep, a little while. Now for you, it seems like forever, right? But Peter says, no, in light of Jesus and his return, it's just like this, like this. And by the way, he says, Jesus is going to restore you, make you strong, firm, and steadfast. And so what Peter does here is he uses four powerful synonymous verbs to describe the same thing. He's saying, hey, after you have suffered for a little while, this is what God's going to do. God's going to restore you. That means he's going to make you complete again. He's going to put your life back together again like Humpty Dumpty, right? He's going to strengthen you. That word is an athletic term. It literally means he's going to give you the muscle that you need to get through what you need to get through. God's going to make you firm. God's going to make you steadfast. He's going to literally place your feet on the firm foundation. Remember that we learned earlier, which is the cornerstone, Christ Jesus. Your feet will be on solid ground. You'll be steadfast. You'll be secure. But here's the deal. I've learned that this does not happen overnight. And sometimes it takes a lifetime of restoration. Sometimes you die and you'll never see it until Jesus returns. But I think the reason why Peter tees all this up, because he's pointing to our future. He's saying that ultimately you will be restored because it gives us power to live in the present. See, if you're suffering, if you're going through a hard time, just remember what God's going to do with you. It's only a little while. You can get through it. You can handle whatever comes your way as long as you're in God's sovereign hands. And I think this is why Peter just shouts out in verse 11, to him be the power forever and ever. Amen. I'm done. And he goes, oh, wait, I got to thank a couple people. With the help of Silas, thank him. And then he ends his letter. And I think what he's, again, saying here is he's saying, hey, church, stand up. Grow up. Look up. Don't let yourselves be pushed around by your suffering. Don't let yourself be pushed around by the devil. Be strong in your faith. And I think the reason why he's saying this is because being strong in faith comes down to a simple decision that we need to make every day. He's saying that this is within your ability. Like, he's not saying, hey, you guys should worship and sound like Adele when you sing. Not possible, only in the shower, right? He's not saying, hey, church, you guys need to shoot threes like Steph Curry. No. He's saying this type of living is within you because you have Jesus living in you. So be strong. You can do it. And this is why he says in verse 12, this is the true grace of God. So stand fast in it. In other words, all he said in this letter is meant to be a source of encouragement and a source of grace that we come back to over and over again. You can't get through anything, church, because you are in good hands. And it's not Allstate. You're in God's hands, and he will lift you up. He will take care of you. He will be the one day that will come back and fully restore you and make all things new. You know, years ago, I was at a men's conference, and I heard this great pastor share this illustration, so I'm going to totally steal it from him, and you're going to think I'm amazing because of it. But this is a golf club, a driver specifically. This is my driver. I'm terrible at golf. I've never broken 100. If you know what that means, pray for me. And in my hands, if at best, man, if I just hit the ball perfectly right and swing perfectly, I can maybe hit it 250 yards with my eyes closed on a perfect day with the wind on my back, right? But most often, man, when I swing this club, bad things happen, right? And bad things come out of my mouth and all. That's why I don't golf much, right? But just being honest, but in the hands of Tiger Woods, at least 5 years ago, like I don't know any other golfers today, so I had to pick Tiger Woods. I read this week that he was the number one golfer for 683 weeks, that this golf club, among others, won him 14 major golf championships and, of course, gazillions of dollars until he got a divorce and his wife took half of it. But you know what the difference is between Tiger and I? The difference is whose hands this golf club is in, right? You can buy his signature golf clubs. You're not going to play like him. This right here is a baseball bat. And I used to play high school baseball. This is not my bat I used then. I was a decent player, right? At best, I can maybe swing at a fastball today at about 70 miles an hour at best and maybe hit it. Right now, this bad boy sits by my bed and is my security at night. Don't break into my house. That's what this thing is used for. right? It was actually given to me by a friend who was in AAA baseball, but in front of him was Albert Pujols, so he never made it through. Anyway, but this bat in my hand is just dangerous, if I'm honest, right? Like, it caused some damage, at least I think, in my head. But this bat in the hands of, like, Buster Posey has given him a lifetime batting average so far of 309, which is good, you guys. It's given him over 1,000 hits, and he's only, like, 30, I think, and won him, of course, 3 world championships in the even years, of course. But it all depends on whose hand it's in, right? And you think about a lot of things, right? If I had a stick in my hand, and it might fend off a few wild beasts on a hike, maybe like a gopher snake or something like that. But a stick in the hands of Moses was raised to part the Red Sea. Because it all depends on whose hands it's in. Like a slingshot in my hand will probably break a window or hurt me. But a slingshot and a little shy shepherd boy not only slayed a giant, but rallied a nation, because it all depends on whose hand it's in. You know, a few fish and some bread might make a great tuna fish sandwich for me, as long as there's mayo. But in God's hands, it fed thousands of people. Nails in my hands, again, are dangerous. I can maybe make like a little bird shack or something, you know. But nails in the hands of Jesus gave forgiveness and salvation to the entire world. Why? Because it all depends on whose hand it's in. So I share that to end with this way. Where are your worries and your hopes? Where are your dreams and your desires? Where are your struggles and your doubts and your anxieties? Are they in your hands or God's? Place them in God's mighty hand, because it all depends on whose hands they are in. And you are in good hands, church. Not because you're in my hands, because you're in God's hand. So peace to all of you who are in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. And so, Father, we come before you, the great and mighty God. And we just confess how feeble and weak we are, and how many times we've tried to do this life in our own strength and our own power, that how many times we've worried about that bill, how many times we've worried about that relationship, how many times we've worried about that, and all we've done is cause more worry and stress in our own life, because the problems are in our control, or at least we think. God, right now, we place all of our anxieties and all of our doubts and all of our worries and all of our insecurities into your mighty hand. We cast them your way, God. We humble ourselves and say, God, not my will be done, but your will be done. And God, give us power and strength to resist the devil this week whenever he comes roaring our way. Help us to run to the greater roar. And Father, we just confess that we think that our suffering, our problems, and they're big, but man, we forget that they're just for a season, just for a little while. And so we place those in your hands as well, God. We place our lives in your hands. Keep us there, God. Whenever I try to get out of your hands, or whenever we try to get out of your hands, man, get us right back in. We love you. We worship you, because you are the great and mighty God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.